Good morning. Now we've come this morning to our last chapter in 1 Corinthians. Can't quite remember when we started. Was it in September or was it in October last year? But anyway, I hope you folks have found it beneficial to go systematically through a book. We have heard some feedback that people do appreciate this. And so today we are in 1 Corinthians 16, a very practical chapter. And we'll read the chapter. And we'll look at some of the practical issues in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren. But he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now we'll just ask the Lord for a blessing. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that your word is truth. And we thank you that we have your word as a light in the darkness. In a world of confusion, we thank you that your word is not just for today, but your word is eternal. And it is speaking of you, and it's speaking of us, and speaking of reality. And Father, we thank you that we can read your word for ourselves. And Father, we pray that you may give a blessing over your word today. We pray for anyone here this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus, or anyone listening in on the live stream. Father, we pray that you may work in their hearts as well. We think too of our children, that they all may come to know the Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior, that they may bow the knee before him, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for this. We ask you this And we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, Paul here in this chapter, after chapter 15, of course, is a clear break here. He takes up another one of the questions that the Corinthians had. We saw that, for example, in chapter 7, where he uses the very similar wording as here in verse 1. He says there, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me," and then he takes up the subject of marriage and being single and so on. And then in chapter 8, "Now concerning things offered to idols." And then in chapter 12, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," and so on. And he systematically goes through all of their questions and all of the things that they had mentioned to him. And that's a very proper thing to do. When people have questions, don't get alarmed by the questions. When you ask questions, that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. Just ask them respectfully. And so here he takes up another one of those things, those questions. I take it that's what a question they had. A question concerning collection for the saints. Now concerning the collection for the saints. That's what it says there. "He has given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." So collection here, very practical. It just talks about your dollars, about your finances. And so he tells them, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Now, on the first day of the week, what day is that? That's the Lord's Day, is Sunday. So we can see from different passages in the New Testament that the first day of the week was a significant day. It was the day that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, as we see in the Gospels. And they gathered in the Gospels on the first day of the week. And again, you read it in Acts chapter 20, when the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And then here again, you find the first day of the week. Now, why the first day? See, here is in principle, because in some ways, the subject of resurrection trickles down into this chapter. The first day, we start off with the Lord. We start off with the Lord. And so you do the same with what you have, with your finances, with your money, with your income. The first portion is to be for the Lord. The first fruits. Notice also in verse 15, he talks there about the household of Stephanus. That is the first fruits of Achaia. That just means they were among the first people that were saved in that region. The first fruits. That is for God. Those people were for God. When people get saved, God gets glory. That's a wonderful thing. Now, it says here in verse 2, "On that first day of the week, let each one of you," notice each one. So I just want to emphasize this especially to some new believers and also younger believers. You're not in that habit yet of taking something and giving it to the Lord. Giving it to the Lord. But the Lord wants you to do this. He wants you to give something practical to him, something that will cost you something. And I don't want to get too long in this. I want to finish the chapter. But we find those principles already in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, to bring something before the Lord. We bring our worship before the Lord. When we have something in, as the Jews had, the Israelites, they had something in their baskets to offer to the Lord. And so we can also offer something to the Lord of our finances, of our income. Now, it says there, storing up as he may prosper. It's obvious that not everybody is able to give the same amount. If your weekly income is $800, you will not be able to give as much as somebody, let's say, who makes $5,000 a week. That's very obvious. So that's what the words mean, storing up as he may prosper. that there be no collections when I come. Now, you cannot really say from this verse that an actual bag should go by on Sunday morning. That's actually not what it says here. I always thought that, but then I started reading the text and I thought, it does. It says storing up, laying something aside, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. So the idea is more on the first day of the week that you take some of your income, some of your money, some of what God has blessed you with, and lay it aside. And then when the Apostle Paul would come, all these money would come together and it would be taken with him or with somebody that they approve by their letters to send that gift away. Now, of course, in those days, they didn't have e-transfer or check accounts or banks and so on. So you actually had to take a bag of coins and you had to actually transport that to whatever place. It's, you know, it's a little easier today. A couple clicks on the computer, if you're any handy with that, then you have transferred your money. So you got to adapt those situations to today. But the principles are very much the same. So what do we learn from this? That collection, so giving some and giving gift, giving to the Lord, and collection, when we look at that, there's different words being used, should not be a haphazard thing. It should be done with forethought. That's the idea of the first day of the week. You start off the week, you give the portion to the Lord first. To the Lord. But you also give it to people. So there are different words being used here. For example, the emphasis seems to be that in two things that we give to, the first one is, as is no doubt here the case, and this the gift here is going to Jerusalem. Now, if you just turn with me to Acts chapter 11, and there we find where a little bit more light upon this passage. Acts 11. There is a prophet there, his name is Agabus, and he says that there will be a great famine throughout all the world, in verse 28 of Acts 11. And then it says, in verse 29, then the disciples, each, notice again the word each, according to his ability, determined to send relief. It's actually the word ministry. Determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And there are many other verses that talk about supporting the poor. Paul made it one of his missions. It says that in Galatians 2. He was asked to remember the poor in Jerusalem. Apparently, the Christians in Jerusalem were poorer than in other places. You know, we are a very rich country. We are, like, when I was in Africa, if you think you're not rich, you should go to a poor country. You'll find out how rich we are. We are blessed beyond the wildest imagination of the biggest part of the world that we live in. We are blessed, you know. So just think about it, what, let's say, $100 would do for a poor person in some other place. And so we are to relieve the poor. So that's one thing that we should give gifts to poor people, people that actually need it, people that need it, poor people. And then the second thing we are to give gifts to is the work of the Lord. And we saw that already in a little bit in chapter 9. And Paul goes on, he has more to say about that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But in 1 Corinthians 9, he says there in verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Then if you go back to verse 9 in chapter 9, it says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. So an ox was to do the work. And while an ox was doing the work, he was allowed to eat from the grain. And that's the picture here, of course, that when a man ministers in the gospel, he should be allowed to eat of the gospel. That is, the gifts coming from the Christians are to help him financially and help him to keep him alive, so to speak. You just turn with me to Galatians 6. Verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So there again, same principle. Then you go to 1 Timothy 5. And there you find that same verse from the Old Testament that is quoted about not muzzling an ox. It says there in verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So there it refers to teachers and those who, especially in elders. Now, I'm not looking for funds, by the way, so that's not the idea. But it's definitely, see, Paul, he used that, he said those things, but he sometimes was very selective in who he took gifts from. See, he was among the Philippians, they were one in his ministry, he took support from them. But among the Thessalonians, he didn't take their money, because he was working with his own hands, and he wanted to teach those people to work with their own hands also, because they tended to be lazy and idle. So he wanted to give the good example. He said, I don't take any money from them. I'm going to teach them by example that you should take care of yourself. Then he was among the Corinthians, and he didn't take money from them either. He was reluctant to do that, as he says in chapter 9, because they were carnal. They thought they could buy him with their money. He didn't want any of that kind of scenario happening. And so he wouldn't take their money. So Paul was very selective. See, we have this idea that I was actually talking to somebody yesterday about this on the phone, that commendation is all about who you get money from. Well, if I read Acts 13, it says, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas unto the work that I have called them unto. It doesn't say one word about finances in that whole chapter. Not one. Now, is that not part of it? We read it in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. That's part of it. But I believe a man should be able to be commended even if he's still working with his hands. That's actually a very commendable thing. Let's say if you go to a city as an evangelist and you want to tell the gospel to a city. You have never been there. You don't know anybody. There is nothing there. Well, it's actually very helpful if you come there, especially if it's a blue-collar town, and you take a job yourself, you might actually meet people. You know, you got to be a little bit flexible. So some of these, and I don't want to cast stones, but some people think that when they get commended, they don't have to work one day anymore in their lives. That's wrong. That's not in the Bible. Paul didn't do that. Paul was a working man. And so Paul, he had the right to live of the gospel, but he didn't always use that right. And so Paul here is in a good position to be able to commend them to give, because he wasn't looking for funds himself. As Wayne once pointed out from Philippians 4, where Paul says, my God shall supply all your need. He didn't say, your God shall supply all my need. That's what we hear a lot today. You know, but Paul, he wasn't looking for money for himself. He wanted to take that money and give it to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And so another thought behind collection here, the word is called collection. So there's forethought on the part of the giver. You collect something together, forethought. So it is important who you give to. Now, you can be wrong sometimes. We can make mistakes. But if we do that with a heart before the Lord, even if we find out later that we should maybe have given it somewhere else, we still should do this with forethought. It's important who you give to. Don't just throw your money away. It is important who you give to. The other part of giving, though, is what we find in Hebrews 13. And that is, it's called an offering. an offering. Because first of all, we should give to God. It says there, let's just read for context, verse 15, Hebrews 13, 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So when it says such sacrifices, it refers both to the practical giving, as mentioned in verse 16, the first part, and also to the sacrifices of praise. So we offer first of all to God. When you give something to, for as a collection, you first give to God. This is first of all for God, and then it goes to a person who needs it. So that's the other thought. So it's called a collection, and it's also called an offering. The other word is that is also used, as we read in Acts 11, it's a ministry or service. It just means practical help. It's actually the word where we get our word deacon from. So those are some words. And then another one is in 2 Corinthians 8, it's fellowship. Philippians 4 mentions that too. Fellowship. When we support a brother or a sister in the work of their ministry, we are having fellowship with them. Sometimes we use those words, thank you for the fellowship. And we just mean dollars, eh? Right? You mean dollars. We mean finances. Some people, I sometimes wonder about when we use that kind of word in that context, what some new believers, they probably don't have a clue what that means. But thanks for the fellowship, we just mean the finances. Now, fellowship, of course, is a wide term. But that is a very scriptural term to use in relation to giving financially. So, fellowship, service, collection, offering. Now, I'll just tell you a little story that I heard one time. It kind of stuck with me, kind of a funny story. There was a brother, he was trying to describe the difference between an offering and a collection. And he was stressing the importance of giving to the Lord. So he's telling this little boy he had a dog. And he was really fond of that little dog. So he was eating a supper and he had a piece of steak on his plate. And he took a big chunk of it and he laid it on the side of his plate. And he didn't eat it. And then his mother came by and he said, "Well, why are you not eating that meat?" "Oh," he said, I want to give it to the dog." "Oh, no, that's way too good for the dog." "So now I have some leftovers here. I'll just scrape some leftovers. You eat that meat and you take the leftovers to the dog." So the boy ate his meat and he takes the leftovers to his dog. And he says to the doggy, "Oh, doggy, I wanted to give you an offering, but now it's just a collection." So here was the idea. But it is called a collection. But you know what I mean. When we offer something, it costs us something. When you collect something, you can give of your riches. And that's not wrong. The Lord Jesus never criticizes the rich that threw in much, but the widow that threw in her two mites, she threw in all that she had. So sometimes we should give till it hurts. You know, I want to say another thing. I was planning to say this. It's not just your money, it's your time. Because there's a lot of ministry, we can throw a lot of money at it. But what about giving your time? You might not have money. But what about your time helping out somebody? All these people that work at camp. If you transfer that into dollars, that's a lot of money. Taking time out of your schedule, of your working life, you take a week of vacation and actually spend it at camp. Or many other things, just take a day off and help out somebody. Let's say I'm a carpenter, help out somebody with a little carpentry project. That's time. And that's, as we in our economy, time is money. Okay? So there's different ways in which you give. So it's not just money, it's also time and effort and so on. Now let's go to the next section. And I can say not too much about it, but it's very speaks for itself. So now verse 5 to verse 12, Paul talks there about his plans of travel. And he says there, notice in verse 5 to 8, he doesn't have his plans laid out for the next 10 years in his ministry. Now, he does make plans. He's very, Paul is not some kind of man who is riding on clouds is not standing with his feet on the ground. He makes plans, but he's flexible. He allows the Lord to change his plans. And so he says in verse 7, "For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits." So Paul was not just delivering sermons. My grandfather used to call that, you know, preachers that went from one place and sometimes a church, from this church and that church, all on one Sunday. He called that the flying gospel, you know. But he spent time with these people. He spent, not just delivering sermons. And I'm not saying it's wrong to invite somebody just for a sermon, but you know the idea. Paul, he in his epistles, he really emphasizes the relationship that he has with these people, with the people that he ministered to. So he wanted to spend some time with them. And then he says in verse 8, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost." So he's writing this epistle from Ephesus. And he says there, "A great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Now you read that story in Acts chapter 19 about Ephesus. So if God gives you an open door, let's say the Lord, you really want to know what is God's mind for my life from now on. I want to be involved in ministry. Well, if you're involved in ministry and God opens a door, that doesn't mean you're not going to have opposition. I'm just thinking here now about this missionary couple, John and Krista Poitevin. Now, sometimes the Lord, you know, they've had a lot of setbacks. Now, you have to discern whether the Lord is closing a door or opening a door. But the fact that it is so difficult, that there are so many obstacles, doesn't mean necessarily that the Lord doesn't want them to go there. The Lord can use all these things. You have to be discerning. Now, sometimes the Lord can close a door, as we see in the Acts chapters, in Acts, well, they wanted to go into Mysia, it says of Paul, and the Spirit didn't let them. Well, how do you know? Well, they somehow knew. So you have to be discerning. Don't make, as a minister of, if you're involved in ministry, don't lay out your plans too much in the sense of that it is etched in stone. Allow the Lord to work in your life and show you the way that he has for you. And so there are many adversaries. And so Paul, he knew there was an open door. Many got saved there in Ephesus. But there were also many people that were opposed. Then he talks about Timothy in verse 10 and 11. Timothy seemed to be a bit of a timid man, and these Corinthians were intimidating. And so Paul exhorts the Corinthians not to intimidate him, but that he can be with you without fear, and let no man despise him. As Paul also says in 1 Timothy 4:12 to Timothy himself, "Let no man despise your youth, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren." Then in verse 12, you see what he says about Apollos. He urged Apollos, a fellow laborer in the gospel, to go to visit the Corinthians. But Paul, he was not the archbishop over all the churches demanding that Apollos go there. No, these brethren, they were servants of the Lord. They were accountable to the Lord, and they were interdependent on one another. And so they were involved in the ministry before the Lord, and they did this in fellowship with one another. And then in verse 13 to 18, he has some clear exhortations. Verse 13, and these are all military terms. Watch. And the Lord Jesus said it too. Be watchful. Mark 13. Be watchful, watching for the coming of the Lord. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Now the word "be brave" there, I did a little thinking about this. The word "be brave" there, actually in the King James it says, "Quit you like men." Or ESV says, "Act like a man." Or "act manly." And that's the literal word. Act manly. Wow, what does it mean to act manly? Wow, we live in an age where that is not very popular, you know. We have all this gender fluidity, you know. You got to be like a woman. A woman has to be like a man, and a man has to be like a woman. And it's more confusion than ever. What does it mean to act manly? Well, The New King James gives it here as be brave. That's maybe more interpretation, but that's really what it boils down to. Be brave. Act manly. Be strong. You know, I did a little thinking about it, and I came across an article that was called The Feminization of Christianity. And there's a big history behind that. But in North America, about 60% of people in the church are women. 40% men. Why is that? People have written many things about it. But the article said, and I did some thinking about it, isn't actually true. We tend, even when it comes to the Lord Jesus, we tend to emphasize the attributes of the Lord Jesus that are tend to be stronger with women. For example, we emphasize, and it's all true, don't get me wrong, we emphasize the love of the Lord Jesus, the shepherd care of the Lord Jesus, the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, the compassion of the Lord Jesus, the warmth of the Lord Jesus, the peacefulness of the Lord Jesus. Those are all qualities that tend to be more seen with women. At least women find it easier to display those things than men. But what about manly? The Lord Jesus, what about him standing up to religious leaders that were intimidating, that were had murderous intents? The Lord Jesus was not intimidated by those guys. That was very brave. That took a lot of courage, because people in those days didn't do that. What about the Lord Jesus overturning the tables in the temple? Take these things from here, cast them out, and money changes, he overturned the table. We don't emphasize that. So we have this picture in the, and much of the world has that same picture of Christianity, of the Lord Jesus, as being somebody like a pushover. Well, the Lord Jesus is not a pushover. The Lord Jesus, he was a man. And he's saying here, that Paul is saying here, act manly. He says the same in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's manly talk, isn't it? So act like a man. Be manly. You know what? We need more courage. We need more courage. You know, somebody once said about Daniel. You know, I love Daniel. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. The lions couldn't eat Daniel because he had too much backbone. I like that. Now, we know that the Lord protected him. But Daniel did have backbone. You know, when the edict went out from the king, that nobody could ask any petition to anyone but the king, it just says, and Daniel went home and he opened his window. He didn't keep the windows closed. And he prayed to his God like he always did. Boy, he wasn't intimidated, was he? He knew what he did. You know what? Somebody said, a lot of men need a spine transplant. Do we have any spine left? You know what? We are becoming more of a minority in the world as Christians. And in the days ahead, as it is in many countries in the world, Christians are persecuted. It's not going to pay us if we're going to be wimps and pushovers and apologize for our faith. We need to stand strong. That's what Paul is saying here. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Act manly. Be strong. But don't do it with a hard spirit. Because then he adds to that, let all that you do be done with love. Okay, so here is that balance. And you see that in the Lord Jesus too. Then verse 15, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas. And he talked there about the household of Stephanas. He mentioned in chapter 1 that he had baptized them. And they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know what is a real joy to see when you have not just an individual, but a whole family, mom and dad and the children, they're all devoted to the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. Not just the one person, but the household of Stephanus. Then he says in verse 16 that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. And then he, in verse 17, he gives them a slight rebuke. He talks about Stephanus and those two other men that came and supplied what was lacking on your part. They should have supplied him. They should have helped him. But these men did it instead of them because they didn't do it. And then he says, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. See, even ministers of the gospel, a man like Paul, he needed encouragement too, you know. Sometimes forget it. Encouragement is all coming from one direction. We live in a country today where many church leaders and pastors are completely stressed out. I read actually not so long ago that 50% of church pastors want to quit. That's a lot. That's sad. Well, you know what? We need to encourage one another, and not just encouragement should not just come from one direction. And then in verse 19, he talks there about Aquila and Priscilla, the churches of Asia, that is from Minor Asia, greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So this is in Ephesus. They had the church in their house. And if you go to Romans 16, verse 5, it says there that Aquila and Priscilla, they had the church in the house when they lived in Rome. So wherever they went, they opened their home and the church was gathering in their house. Now, there's two other places where you find that, the church in the house. That's Colossians 4:15. Talks there about the church in Colossae, in the house of Nymphas. And then in Philemon, verse 2, the church that was in the house of Philemon. That was also in Colossae. So here in Colossae, the church was made up of two parts, at least, two groups that were gathering in two different houses. I take it it was written around the same time. If you compare those two epistles, they belong together. And so, the church. So if we lose our building, we had it last year, we couldn't meet here. You still want to gather in a house? There's nothing. The church is not a building. It's just a building. Want to gather in a house? Some of us did that last year, and I really enjoyed it. We knew it was temporary, and we do this in fellowship with one another, not some kind of an independent thing. But the first 300 years of church history, they didn't have buildings. They just had houses and whatever rooms they could use. Then he says, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's what they did. You know, we stiff English and British and Dutch. We don't do that sort of thing. We are too wooden for that. But, but you know, in the Middle East they still do that. But greet one another, whatever. A salutation with my own hand, Paul's. That just means that Paul normally dictated his letter to somebody to write it down. But here he gives his own salutation with his own writing. Then he finishes off with a very solemn verse, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come, or Maranatha. That's strong language. See, this is really where the gospel boils down to. And maybe there's somebody here. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Another way of saying it, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in a relationship to Him? We read in chapter 8, verse 3, because love is a big subject even in this epistle, because so much of it was lacking among the saints here. It says there in chapter 8, verse 3, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then God knows you in a relationship. That's why it says in the Gospels, many will say at that day when he comes back, Lord, Lord, and he will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. What does it mean if he says, I never knew you? Does it mean he didn't have information about them? No, I'm not in relationship with you. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, that's really what salvation boils down to. You are in relationship with him. And so he says here, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That just means the same as saying, he shall go to hell. Now, I just want to say this. You can know all about the gospel. You can know all about it in your head. But is it in your heart? Can you recall a time in your life when you were face to face, so to speak, with God, with the Lord Jesus, and you realized that you were the sinner and that you needed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you came to know the Lord Jesus for yourself. And now we love him because he first loved us. What a tremendous thing. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's personal. And then we in return, we love him because of his love for us. And then he ends there, O Lord, come. And that is really the prayer that we have as well. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Paul has been very straightforward in this epistle. But he wants to make sure that he did it out of love. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for him. And we thank you that we may love the Lord Jesus Christ because he first loved us. And Father, we pray for anyone here today who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may evaluate themselves where they stand in the light of eternity. And that they may realize that they are in danger of going to hell and of being lost forever. And what a sad thing that would be. Father, we pray that they may bend the knee, repent, and trust the Lord Jesus. Father, we do not understand everything about your word and everything about your ways, but we do love the Lord Jesus. And Father, what doesn't make sense in advance, yet we believe it, and it will make sense in reverse when once we shall be with the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for this. We pray that you may be with us all today, and pray for the other group as well. Tonight, we pray that you may bless them too, and we ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.